Are you experiencing the power of God in your life? You can be. In fact, you should be if you know Jesus Christ. Experiencing the power of God in your life. God's power is available to you today because God's Spirit has come to earth. I Googled this week, what are the 10 most important events in history? It was interesting, the answers that I came up with. It's kind of subjective. What are the 10 most important events? I got some interesting answers. Many of the sites listed events like the Reformation, the invention of Gutenberg's printing press, the American Revolution, the two world wars. And those are significant events in history. But I would argue that none of those events hold a candle to the event that we're going to study this morning for its impact upon history. What we're looking at today is the event of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit is one of the great differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The story of the Old Testament, and particularly the story of Old Testament believers, is largely a story of failure. Adam and Eve failed to obey in the garden. The world of Noah's day failed in epic proportions. The nation of Israel was established through promises to Abraham, but the nation of Israel failed to obey to the point where God had them conquered and scattered throughout the world. The Jews, the Old Testament people of God, they couldn't overcome one basic problem. Their hearts were hard. But yet there was hope. Throughout the Old Testament, there is this promise of God that shines through. The hope of the Old Testament was that God's king would come. That God's king would come. And when God's king came, he would bring with him God's Spirit, whom he would pour out into the hearts of his people and give them new power for godly living. Then, as soon as we come to the New Testament, that theme is picked up again, that the Holy Spirit is coming. And when the Spirit comes, there's going to be a change on the inside. Turn with me, if you would, over to Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist, we read of his preaching when we start the Gospels. John the Baptist came ahead of Jesus to prepare the way. And one of the things that he talked about was this pouring out of the Holy Spirit that would come. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water. But one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Not just John the Baptist, but Jesus himself spoke of the fact that he would send the Holy Spirit, that he would pour out the Spirit upon his people. Turn over to John, the book of John, chapter 7, verse 37. John 7, 37, coming ahead to the preaching of Jesus himself. John 7, 37. "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.' By this, he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, Jesus couldn't send the Spirit into our hearts until he had provided cleansing for us. And that's what Jesus did in his life, right? He lived a perfect life. And then at the end of his life, on purpose, this is what he came to do. He allowed himself to be crucified upon a cross for us. What he was doing is he's taking our sin upon himself and opening up the way for us to be clean. For those who come to Jesus Christ and receive him personally, his righteousness is counted towards us, and all of our sins are put on the cross, nailed to the cross, so that he might bear them. So Jesus, once he had finished his work of dying on the cross and then rising again, he made a way for us to be clean. For us to really be clean inside. This is one of the glories of being a Christian. Because I know, if you look at my life, you can see my life the way I do. Yeah, still today, it's not clean. Right? But Jesus Christ, because of his work for me, the Father declares me clean. And I really am, in God's eyes, clean. And so are you inside. And so this is what Jesus did in his life. He came and he lived a perfect life. And he died in our place. And he rose again so that we might be clean. And now that that work is accomplished, now that Christ has provided for our cleansing and our forgiveness, now we are able to receive this gift that he wants to send, this gift of the Holy Spirit within. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. What did Jesus say to the disciples before he ascended? Acts 1, 4. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so they know this promise that's been coming since the Old Testament of the Spirit coming and giving us new hearts, that the Spirit being, them being baptized in the Spirit, this is about to come. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1, where we start today. Now, there were 40 days between his resurrection and when he ascended to his Father. And then after he ascended to his Father, and he said, wait, just go back to Jerusalem, guys and ladies, and just wait. The Spirit is going to come. You're going to be baptized in the Spirit not many days. Between when he said that and ascended to the heaven and the Spirit came, there's 10 days. So they're waiting in Jerusalem. They're praying. We looked at some of that last week. Then we come to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they, the Christians, were all together in one place. The day of Pentecost. Pentecost is a Jewish feast that happened every year. It took place 50 days after Passover. During the feast of Pentecost, the festival of Pentecost, Jews would travel to Jerusalem from all over the world. There were three different pilgrimage feasts that the Jews celebrated, and they would come to Jerusalem to celebrate this holy day. And this was the most attended of the three because the weather was nice this time of year. So Pentecost is here. Sometimes it's called in the Old Testament the Feast of Weeks. And Jerusalem was teeming with visitors. The streets were full. It's like going to Orange City during Tulip Festival, right? It's packed. The believers, though, they're all gathered together in one place. They're waiting for the Spirit. They're in a house, it's going to say later on, but the house apparently is situated in a pretty public place because pretty soon there's going to be thousands of people gathered around this house seeing what amazing things God is doing. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The time has come. The Holy Spirit is now coming. But the Holy Spirit, by definition, is a spirit. Normally, when the Holy Spirit moves around in Acts, we don't see him or we can't sense him being there in any physical way. The Holy Spirit is active here in this room right now, but we don't see him, we don't hear him. But this was a very important time. The disciples needed to know, right, that the Spirit is arriving. And so the Spirit is going to arrive in a way that they can see and in a way that they can hear. He's going to come perceptibly. How does he do that? How does the Spirit show his presence? He's going to do it in three different ways that they can hear and see in our passage today. First, there is the sound of a great wind, right? Verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It's interesting that it notes that the sound came from heaven. This is makes sense because Jesus ascended to heaven and he said, I am going to send you the Holy Spirit. And so what's happening here is that this Jesus from heaven is sending the Spirit down to his disciples. And so they hear the sound coming from heaven to them. Notice also the text doesn't say there came from heaven a violent rushing wind. But what it says is there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. The implication is here that they hear this deafening sound all around them. The sound hurricane kind of noises fill the room, but there's no breeze blowing. This would be extremely strange, wouldn't it? You hear this deafening noise. This word for violent rushing winds. Just picture a hurricane. Just this week, there's Hurricane Harvey, right, crashing into Texas and bringing with it the devastation that it does. Have any of you seen a tornado in person? I always kind of wish that I would, but then I think maybe not. So no, they're saying no, you don't want. This is the idea. Right? When it says violent rushing wind, the sound that they hear is like you're in the middle of a tornado, or you're the hurricane in full force is blasting upon you. There's this huge noise, deafening, and yet, where's the wind? What is causing this deafening hurricane-like noise? Well, what it is, it's the Spirit of God. It's not the wind that is moving. It's God's Spirit that is moving, and He allows them to hear Him. Interestingly, in both Hebrew and Greek, the words for spirit and wind are the same word. We memorized these vocabulary words when we were in school, so it doesn't matter whether it's the Hebrew word ruach or the Greek word pneuma, that same one word, it describes the wind and the Holy Spirit. And so if you are a Jew and the Holy Spirit is going to make sound, what kind of sound might you expect to hear? Well, the pneuma makes the noise of a violent rushing pneuma, is essentially how that reads. And so the Spirit comes with the noise of a wind, fills the house where they're sitting. It's loud in there. They hear His coming, and also the believers see His coming. They see the Spirit as He descends. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 3. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. Many times in Scripture, when God appears, what the people see is fire, right? A pillar of fire led Israel through the wilderness. Moses saw a burning bush and took off his shoes because he was in the presence of God. Ezekiel, when he saw God and God appeared to him in Ezekiel chapter 1, he saw a bright glowing cloud coming toward him with fire flashing forth continually. The presence of God, when He manifests Himself to mankind, what we often see is fire, and so it is here. The Holy Spirit is coming, and they see Him coming. He manifests Himself in fire. This is the presence of God arriving in their midst. So something like fire comes down into the room, and it divides into things that look like fiery tongues. I don't know exactly how to draw this for you. My children's Bible when I was a kid, I just have this picture in my head, right? Because you read through Acts 2 and there's this drawing, and above each of the disciples, dancing above their heads, there's these kind of fiery flames. All you can really get from this for what it looked like, it looked like fire and it looked like tongues, and it distributed itself. And this is very important. The fire coming didn't, it wasn't just like they saw the fire come to the middle of the room and they all bowed before the fire. No, the fire, notice, it distributes itself, it rests upon each believer. Verse 3, it rested on each one of them, these tongues of fire. In the Old Testament, the fire of God's presence dwelt in us in a centralized place. So if you wanted to go be in God's presence in the Old Testament, you could do it. People would take pilgrimages and they would go to Jerusalem, because there in Jerusalem, before God's presence left out of discipline for them, there, for a while, there really was, in the Holy of Holies, the fire of God's presence. And so you could go to Jerusalem and worship God who was in the Holy of Holies in fire, but you wouldn't go into the Holy of Holies because you'd die. Right, we're sinful people. We can't just waltz into the presence of God's fire. And yet you could go and you could worship Him. There was a place where His presence powerfully dwelt. But now, with the coming of the Spirit, we see visibly in this that God is about to change the way that He's going to interact with His people. God isn't just going to be in one place where His presence is mightily dwelling and we could go see it. But when God comes, what happens with His glory? Where does His presence go? It distributes itself to each person. This is an amazing thing that the presence of God now in the New Testament, instead of being in one place, it The presence of God dwells in you if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, in each believer. And that's physically shown here by the way the Spirit comes. What does Paul say? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? It doesn't spell it out for us enough. What happens with these tongues when they come? It says that they rest on each person. It could be that it's the way that it was drawn in my kid's Bible, stood above each one of them and symbolized the Spirit was coming upon them. It could be as well that the fire actually entered into them. That is really what's happening. The Holy Spirit is coming and He is entering permanently into each believer so that they have God's presence inside. And so it may be that the Holy Spirit just showed them this. The fire comes, it distributes, and it goes into them. So they realize, oh my, we have God dwelling within us. Whether that's what they saw or not, that's what was happening. It's an amazing thing. There, up to this point in history, in Acts chapter 2, this had never happened. Nothing like this ever happened in the Old Testament, where God's presence would come and dwell permanently in a person. This is totally unheard of. And now all of the believers get this. They're baptized in the Spirit. So when the Spirit came, He showed Himself in three ways. They heard Him coming. There was this deafening noise that filled the room of wind. Right? They saw Him coming with this fire that came and distributed itself to each of them. And now the Spirit is going to demonstrate that He is in each one of them by taking control of their tongues. He's going to take control of their tongues, and then you'll see, okay, the Spirit's in this person. Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. What does this mean, speaking in other tongues? Tongues here is not some kind of supernatural gibberish. It's not an angelic language that no one can understand. And this text is very clear what these tongues are. If you go down to verse 8, after the crowds arrive, we read this a little bit earlier. Verse 8, it says, how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Go down to verse 11, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God. What do we mean, tongues? Here, tongues refers to a human language that God supernaturally gave these people abilities to speak in languages that people would recognize because they're human languages, but they never learned those languages. It's a supernatural. God's taken over their tongues and now they can speak in these foreign languages. So the Holy Spirit has come. He's baptized these believers and He's filled them. Now, is this a private event? Does this take place up in the upper room somewhere and nobody knows about it except that we read about it here in Luke? No, this is not private at all. I remember the city is teeming with visitors, and we are told the reaction of the crowds in verses 5 and following. Look in verse 5. Now, while this is all happening, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Notice at the beginning of verse 6, when this sound occurred, the crowd came together. What sound is it that drew the crowd? There's two options for us. One, it could be that the sound of all of the believers speaking, they stood up to praise God in all of these languages, that preaching that was taking place drew the crowd. I would think, though, that this sound, it's a singular in the original, the sound that draws the crowd would be the sound of the wind that they had heard. Remember, they said it was the sound as of a violent rushing wind. If you have like hurricane level sound, it doesn't stay in the house very well, right? I mean, the neighbors are going to hear the noise, this violent rushing wind. And so I imagine, it doesn't spell this out specifically for us in the text, but I imagine that the sound they're hearing, the singular sound, is the sound of the wind. And so all the neighbors come out of their houses and like, what's going on? Where's the wind? And they hear it coming from that house over there, right? And so people just start to gather. How far away would they have heard this? I don't know, but it could have been pretty far, because when Peter preaches at the end of this, 3,000 people get saved. So there are a bunch of people hearing the sound and coming. It's not quiet. And so the people start to gather. And then when they get there, the thing that they're all talking about is the miracle of speech that's happening through the believers, how they're speaking in these foreign languages. It says in verse 6, the crowd came together, I think because they heard the wind at first, is what first drew their attention. And then they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Now we had in verse 5, already it was explained to us that there were devout men from every nation under heaven that had moved to Jerusalem. And this is just background so that we can understand. These are devout men. The word devout is used in the scriptures always to refer to Jews who were faithful to Christ. So these were men who feared God, and they were born in other places. But because of their fear of God, they wanted to live close to where God's temple was and where the action was, if you're a Jew. And so they moved from their homes where they were born to Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem is a multi-ethnic place. There's people that speak all these different languages that live there. And so as this is happening, and the people are coming out of their houses or from walking up and down the street, trying to find where the tourist attractions were or whatever they're doing in Jerusalem, right? They hear the sound, they come, and they're from all over the place. And as they come, they each find that someone here is speaking in their native tongue, right? And so from across the street over here, this guy's Peter. He moved here from Media a few years ago. He's been living in Jerusalem. Peter goes down the street, and he's like, this guy here is speaking Median. And the guy on the other side of the street, well, he used to live in Parthia, and he comes and he finds the guy next to him is speaking Parthian. And you know Egyptian. You come and you're like, that guy over there is speaking in Egyptian. And you're talking to each other like, what is going on? How can this be that these people are all speaking in different languages that they don't know? And so they're bewildered. The crowd's just, they don't know what to think about this. They're buzzing with shock and awe as the crowd gets bigger and bigger. Verse 7, they were amazed and astonished. In the passage here, there's four different words that are used for the shock of the people, just to try to give us the sense that they don't know how to process this as they're arriving. And everybody's talking about the same thing. These people speaking all these languages are Galileans, right? Verse 7, they were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Most of Jesus' followers at this time were from Galilee. Jesus had had a long-term part of his ministry there in Galilee, and the 11 disciples that he called, those were all Galilean guys. Jerusalem's in Judea. Jerusalem and Judea, they kind of looked down on those Galileans. They were sort of backwoodsy people. They were the hillbillies. Galileans had an accent, and from a perspective of a Judean, their accent was because they couldn't talk right. They didn't know how to pronounce the gutturals. They couldn't do it. And so they can't even talk their own language. And so essentially what they're saying here, why aren't all these guys Galileans? What they're saying is, these Galileans, they don't even know how to speak our language correctly. How is it now that they're speaking in all these nations from all these people that are gathering around here? How is this happening? They're in awe. Look at verse 8. Just going to describe for us, just so we get the sense, like there's all kinds of languages being spoken here. And I think we have a slide. Zachary, there's a map. Yeah, I got this out of the English Standard Version Study Bible. And it shows the different places where people were from and in Jerusalem. The way that Luke arranges them, it kind of, you'll notice as we read through it, it starts in the east and heads to the west, sort of how he arranges them. But here's the people. Verse 8, they're saying to each other, how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors. So it's not just the guys that live in the neighborhood that used to live in these places, but there's all the pilgrims that are there, the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. The crowds are just like, what does this mean? Can anybody explain what's going on? They're saying to each other. Now, Peter is going to give them an explanation. Starting in verse 14, Peter is going to stand up and he's going to preach. And the explanation that he's going to give them is, hey, guys, Jesus Christ has come. He was crucified, he rose again, and he's pouring out his spirit just as it was promised that this would happen in the Old Testament. This is the explanation he will give them. At this point, they don't know what's going on. What are the Christians talking about in these other tongues? What is it that they're speaking in these other languages? If you were to listen to them, what would they be saying? All we know about that is what it says in verse 11. It says, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Mighty deeds of God is a common theme in the Old Testament. And so here these men and women, believers, they're speaking forth the mighty deeds of God. It seems like no one's getting any explanation from what's being said. Like It doesn't seem like the people speaking in tongues are explaining to them what's happening. They're just praising God. And so as these Jews are gathering and they're listening to these people speak in their native tongues, they agree with everything that's being said. They're praising God. And so these are Jews that some of them that love the Lord. And they're Jews and they hear these people praising God and they say, well, yes, everything they're saying is true. They're speaking of God's mighty deeds. But how is it that they can be speaking of God's mighty deeds in my home language? What's going on here? They don't know. They're bewildered. Of course, in any crowd, there's always some doubters, right? There's some who laugh and jeer even when the truth is undeniable. We have that here at Pentecost as well. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. Maybe you've experienced this. Maybe you've been talking to Christ about Christ with someone, and rather than interact with what you're actually saying, they just make fun. Have you ever had that happen? I think it happens a lot. They don't know how to process what you're saying about Jesus, and so what they do is they just make fun of you. They make jokes. They pick on you. And that's what's happening here. They're mocking them. They're saying they're full of sweet wine. These babblers, they've just had too much to drink. There's actually kind of a second layer to their mockery that you can't pick up in the English so much. But the sweet wine, it's wine that's barely fermented. And so it's like grape juice. So it's like saying, these guys, they can't even handle grape juice. Like, they got drunk on this weak little wine, and now they're babbling, and they're out of control, and they're drunk, and they didn't hardly even... They're such babies, they're drunk on grape juice. And they're just making fun of them. Now, what the objectors are saying doesn't have any validity to it. Like, how often is it a normal thing if you go down to the bar and everybody's drunk for them to be speaking in foreign languages that they've never learned? Like, is this our new linguistic adventure? Go to the bar and they're all going to be speaking foreign languages. No. It doesn't make sense what they're saying. Like, wine doesn't make you able to speak in a language you can't speak. But they're just mocking. They don't know what to do with this, but they don't want to deal with it. And so they just make fun. And that'll happen to you sometimes too if you share Christ with people. So how did God's power become available to us? The answer of Scripture is the Holy Spirit came to live within every believer and to give us power for our mission. We just read the account of it. Now, I want to spend a couple of minutes on kind of a logical follow-up to that you might have. Okay, so if the Holy Spirit has come to live within every believer, if the Spirit has come with such power that now I actually have His presence within me, why am I not experiencing more of His power in my life? Has the question ever come to your mind? You know, if I really have God's supernatural Spirit living within me as a Christian, then why is my life so normal, so unsupernatural? I want to just quickly think about three reasons why you might not be seeing God's power in your life, even though you have the Spirit. Okay, number one, why am I not experiencing more of God's power in my own life? Maybe you're not saved. That's a place to start. When the Holy Spirit came, was everyone in Jerusalem filled with the Holy Spirit? No, just the believers, right? Just those who knew Jesus Christ personally. And Peter's going to explain in his sermon, once he gets to explaining this, look down to Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. Now, when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart after his sermon and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The way to receive the Holy Spirit is to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's to turn from your sin and say, "Okay, Jesus, I understand. You've died for me, and I trust in you." If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, then you're not going to see the power of God at work in your life because He's not in you. Starting place is you've got to receive Christ. If you're here today and you've not received Christ, or if you don't know, boy, come talk to me or one of the elders. We'd like to talk to you about this. I feel like sometimes here at church I run around so busy and people might have questions and they don't feel like I can talk to them. Look, I'll drop whatever else I got. If you want to talk about Jesus and how to know Him, He's died for you. He's offering you forgiveness today. But maybe you say, "Okay, Mike, I understand to have the Spirit's power prevalent in my life, I have to be saved, but I am saved. I know Jesus. But I still don't feel like I see God's power at work in my life. What else could it be?" Here's a second thought. If the Spirit's come in power, why am I not experiencing more of that power in my life? Second thought is this. Maybe you do not understand the purpose of the Spirit's power. Maybe you do not understand the purpose of the Spirit's power. Turn back with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Why is it that Jesus sent His Spirit here, that He poured out His Spirit upon us? Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. The Spirit has come, and the reason He's come is to give us power to be witnesses for Him. The way that the Spirit wants to show His power in your life is He wants to change you to make you more like Christ, and then He wants to help you speak to others about Jesus. This is what the Spirit's power is about. It's changing us and helping us to be witnesses. This is how He wants to use His power. It's the purpose for His coming. Many people don't want that kind of power in their lives. What they want, the kind of power they want, is for God to heal them from their sicknesses and their loved ones of their diseases. What the power that they want is for God to make them rich. The power that they want to be displayed in their lives is for God to make their lives easy. And certainly the Spirit has power to do all those things, but that's not why He came. I have an example. Let's say that there's a believer who is in this critically ill, and they're in the hospital. A believer. They have the Holy Spirit. How would we expect from Scripture God's Spirit to show His power in the life of this really sick one? Well, we might think, well, boy, God, if You're so powerful and this is Your child, why don't You heal them? You could do that by Your power. But often He doesn't, right? That isn't the promise of the Spirit, that He's going to give us power for that. He gave us power to be witnesses. And so it may be that this critically ill believer that's in the hospital, God's power is going to be shown in his life in how he still shows love to the doctors and the nurses and his family when they come to visit him and all the people that are coming through. And he talks to them about Christ and the hope that he has of heaven, and that no matter what happens, he knows he's got eternity sewed up. I talked to Nancy Yoder after first service, and that's what happened. How did God show his power in Cecil? Did he take away Cecil's cancer? No, but oh my, Cecil was a witness in the hospital there. And what is that? That's the Spirit of God changing Cecil so that he just thought of you when he was there and he was so sick. One of the delights of my life, I'll never forget going to visit Cecil the last time I saw him, and he went around the room and he prayed for everybody who was there, prayed for me. What is God's power for? What did the Spirit come to give us power to do? It's to be His witnesses, not to make our lives easy. Now, God is going to show His power and make our lives easy eventually, right? When Christ returns, that'll all happen. But right now, the power is for us to witness. You say, okay, are there any other possibilities? If the Spirit's come in power, why am I not experiencing more of His power in my life? Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you don't understand the purpose of the Spirit's power, which is to help us be witnesses. Maybe, and I think this is a real thing, I know this is a real thing in all of our lives as Christians, maybe you're not giving God control. Maybe you're not giving God control. There's an important theological distinction we're going to talk about in the weeks to come between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. This event describes the baptism of the Spirit that came in Acts chapter 2. The baptism of the Spirit is something that happens in a believer's life once. For these believers, it happened here at Pentecost. After that, the moment that we trust in Jesus Christ, we're baptized in the Spirit. We receive Him. He comes to indwell us. He makes us part of the body. All of this happens. There's no place in Scripture where we are ever commanded to pursue the baptism of the Spirit because we're already baptized. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for instance, says, by one Spirit, we have all been baptized into one body. So we don't need to pursue what God's given to us. But there's also the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is a different thing. The filling of the Spirit is a work of God that can happen to the same person and should happen to the same person over and over and over and over and over again in their lives. In biblical language, being filled with the Spirit is the same thing as being controlled by the Spirit. In our passage today, after he baptized them with the Spirit, it says that he filled them and took over their tongues. In Ephesians, we Christians are told, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, and he tells us, be filled with the Spirit so that you can do these difficult things. Actually, the things he calls us to, we have to be filled with the Spirit for are probably harder than speaking in other languages. We have to be filled with the Spirit so we can love our wives and so that we can raise our kids in a godly way. We have to be filled with the Spirit so that we can be good employees. We have to be filled with the Spirit is a call for us to yield to Him. We'll see in our later studies, if I want to be filled with the Spirit, I have to give control of my life over to Him. For many Christians, we know very little of the power of the Spirit in our lives because we submit very little of our lives to Him. So many of us have the Holy Spirit, but He's not filling us and using us because we're holding back. Maybe you're holding on to some sin. There's something you just don't want to let go of. And as long as you hold on to that, you're not giving control to the Spirit, and so He's not going to fill you and work through you. Maybe you're holding on to kind of your plan for your life. We talked about this earlier. You're holding on to your plan. This is what I'm going to do, God. But if I want the Spirit to fill me and use me, I have to let go of that and say, okay, Lord, it's do what you want with me. And this is something that we need to do every day. Like as I start the day, often my prayer is, and I wish that I kept this in mind throughout the day, my prayer is, okay, Lord, here's my plans for the day, but you just do what you want with me. Like, will you take control? And if there's somebody you want me to talk to, send me to them and I'll say what you want. And if there's someplace you want me to go, I'll go do that. That's what God is asking for us, is to yield to Him. And once we do that, then we will see Him powerfully taking us and using us to impact people that way beyond what we could ever do on our own power. And it's available to all of us who know Christ because the Spirit has come. He's in us. He's baptized us. But does He have we given Him control? I want that. I want the power of the Spirit in my life. How would I go towards that? Maybe the start for you would just be this afternoon. Find some quiet time. Get away with just you and the Lord. And just ask Him, Lord, is there something that I'm holding back? Is there something you want control of and I've never given you control of it? And then if God lays something on your heart, then just say, okay, Lord, this is for you. And then watch, because the power of the Spirit is in you, believer. It's just whether you're yielding to Him and letting Him work through you. This is an amazing event we read about today. The coming of the Holy Spirit to fill, to baptize and then fill all of His believers, to control us, to use us. This is the key event of the New Testament behind maybe Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. His power is here for us. May we take advantage of it and yield to Him so that He might use us in mighty ways. Let's pray. Thank you so much for this, Lord. We thank you for your Spirit that you have given to us. We just say that. I say that all the time, and maybe don't think about what a thing it is that I have you dwelling within me and all the power that's available for that. I pray that I might give control of you, of my life to you, and that we each might, so that you can show your power through us to the people around us that need you so desperately. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.